In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth to rebuke and correct her for her error and sin. There is a man in the congregation who has fallen into grievous sin, so grievous that even unbelievers recognize how bad it is. A man has fallen not into mere sexual immorality, but severe sexual immorality. He is committing incest. He is having relations with his father's wife. And Paul is rebuking the church because they're failing. They're failing to exercise church discipline. This man, who we may assume to be unrepentant, they are not excommunicating. Jesus says that if there is an unrepentant sinner and he does not repent before the elders, he is to be cast out of the visible church. Or as Paul says here, given unto Satan. Paul then in verses 6 to 8 tells us why it is so important that they do this. He takes the picture of the Passover. On the 14th day of Nisan, they were to get rid of leaven. And then for the next 7 days was the feast of unleavened bread, where they're to eat no leaven. And he's using this principle to say, if there is sin in the congregation, if it's not been dealt with, take that sin out. Take it away. Excommunicate. Then he speaks from this general church discipline case and applies it more generally to the Christian life and holiness. We know this because of the language he uses. In verse 8, he sort of switches from this man of incest and speaks generally about the whole Christian life. Let us keep the feast, that is our whole lives, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice of wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Otherwise, Christian, if you are going to live the Christian life, you must personally get rid of sin, kill sin, mortify sin, deal with sin. And I want to apply this principle to us keeping the feast of the Lord's Supper. Because the people of God, before they would partake of the Passover, they would deal with sin. In John 11, verse 55, it says, the Jews, before they would partake of the Passover, they purified themselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, before we partake of the Lord's Supper, Paul says we're to examine ourselves, we're to eat worthily. And if we are coming with unrepentant sin to the Lord's table, we will eat unworthily. And if we do that, God's condemnation will be upon us. This is why, in our own testimony, it says, previous preparation by self-examination, repentance of sin, meditation upon God's grace, and resolution of new obedience is required of those who make this profession of their union with Christ and love to Him. So we who recognize the marks of grace from this morning, that we are Christ and therefore we have a right to the Lord's table, we are to keep this feast with unleavened bread, with humbleness of heart, confession and repentance of our sin. And this will make the mercy and the grace of Christ even more sweet. So let us deal with humiliation. Let us notice, first of all, the problem of sin. Paul writes here in verse 6, and he says, "Know ye not?" Here Paul expects the Corinthians to know this fact. What are they, what are we to know? We are to know that even a little sin tolerated will increase, permeate, and affect the whole Christian, where the end result will be God's displeasure and chastisement. Paul teaches this with a proverb. "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Leaven is a substance in bread, in dough, to cause it to ferment and rise. What would happen in the ancient world is when they would knead their dough, when they would make their bread, before they would put it to be baked or in the fire, they would take a little lump out, put the rest in the fire to bake their bread. Then when they were going to make the next batch of bread, they would add this small lump. And this small lump would be leaven, and it would cause a leavening in the new lump, so that the leaven would rise and increase, ferment, and the bread would rise. This became a metaphor for great effect from a little thing. Great effect from a little thing. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And we have similar metaphors today. One bad apple spoils the whole barrel. Give an inch and they will take a mile. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he used this expression himself. Great effect from a little thing. In Matthew chapter 13, he exposits the growth of the kingdom of heaven. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened." In Matthew 16, he speaks about the hypocrisy and the sin of the Pharisees. "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And then Paul in Galatians chapter 5 verse 6 uses the same expression. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Great effect from a small thing. Paul here is teaching the pervasive power of sin. Something that is pervasive is an influence or effect that spreads widely throughout an area or a group of people. A little sin will permeate, ferment, and rise and cause devastation. Sin is leaven. Sin is like a malignant cancer. It will not stay in one part of the body or some cells. It will travel. It will journey to more cells and more organs. It will pollute and destroy other parts of the body. Corinth, you can't belittle this sin. A little sin leaveneth the whole lump. They were failing to take sin seriously. We who are Christians must take sin seriously. A little sin leaveneth the whole lump. We live in a day and age that screams from the rooftops, tolerance. What does tolerance mean? Tolerant means a willingness to allow the existence of opinions or behaviors that one does not necessarily agree with. Well, I don't agree with my sin. I'm against my sin. I agree that it is sin. But I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to mourn over it. I'm not going to kill it. I will tolerate it. It is deadly to tolerate even the littlest of sin. Charles Hodge comments, "A single sin, however secret, when indulged, diffuses its corrupting influence over the whole soul. It depraves the conscience. It alienates from God. It strengthens all other principles of evil, while it destroys the efficacy of the means of grace and the disposition to use them." We must take our sin seriously. We must hate our own sin. We must be intolerant with our own personal sin. Well, it will increase. It will affect our whole lives. And the means of grace, the Lord's Supper, will be ineffectual to us. God says, "Take away this man from the church. He displeases me." And God says to you, and God says to me, "Take away this sin. It displeases me." Let's start with, let's say, the sin of failing to love your brother or your sister. It starts small. You just don't get on with him or her. You just don't like or prefer to be in their company. It's only a little thing, it grows. Suddenly, you have bad thoughts against someone else. Jesus says it's murder. Then you don't even want to speak to them. You don't want them in your home. You don't want them in fellowship. Then if they come up, maybe a bad word or the wrong tone comes out. And then what do we have in church? Division. And we sit at the Lord's table profaning it. Because there's Christians in our lives, instead of loving, we hate. Or could it be a sexual sin? You have a wandering eye, as they say, a glance. It's small, it's not a big deal. It grows. The next thing you know, it's always on your mind. You can't go out shopping. You can't come to church. You can't go anywhere with your mind aflame with lust. Then it grows. Maybe a look at the magazine when you're in the store. Maybe it's a purchasing of the magazine. Maybe it's the secret things on your phone or the internet. And God forbid the actual act. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Maybe it's neglect of duty. You're not doing things as you ought. You're not serving Christ as you ought. It's an omission. You're omitting to do that you're supposed to do. It's just a coldness at first, a regularity. And you stop praying. You stop reading the Bible. You stop listening to God when he preaches. And you're dead. Your soul's a prune, dry. And what's the next step? You stop coming to evening service. You stop coming to the prayer meeting. Then before you know it, you're not going to church at all. And what happens to so many people? They've left the church. There could be a million examples. But the old examples come down to this. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. This is the problem of sin. The pervasive power of sin. And what are we to do with it? Well, Paul helps us with the Passover principle. In verse 7, he says, therefore, since sin is like leaven, it's small, but if it's tolerated, it will grow and increase. Therefore, purge out the leaven. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Here's the remedy. Purge. Cleanse it thoroughly. Take it out of your life. He says, purge out the old leaven. The old leaven is just like Paul would say elsewhere, the old man, the actions, the thoughts, the attitude, the conduct, the behavior that's befitting of the unregenerate person. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, the former conversation, the former conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That thing which is disobeying to God, that thing which is displeasing to God, take away the old leaven. What are some examples of the things we're to purge? What are the things we're to cleanse thoroughly? Well, Paul gives us a list in Colossians 3, verse 5. Here's some of the old leaven. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that's evil lusts and desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying. These are the things that should not be in our lives. But he says rather, you're not to have the old leaven in the life because you are a new lump. A new lump. You're Christians. You're Christians. So your attitude, your thoughts, your actions, your conduct, your behavior is different. How is it different? Paul gives us some examples, and again in Colossians 3, this time in chapter 12. This is the Christian. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. This is your attitude. This is the foundation of your thoughts and your inclinations and your behavior and your conduct in life. Get rid of the old leaven in your life and be a new lump. Notice what Paul does not do here. He doesn't stop. He doesn't end. He does not say, now I've commanded you, Corinthian. Now I have given you the imperative, Christian. Go do on your own. Your own wisdom, your own strength, your own know-how. Go and do this. Notice he does not do that or say that. But in giving this command, he's speaking to Christians, brothers and sisters. And he gives two encouragements to enable and motivate you. Encouragement number one. He tells you, Christian, what you are. He says, ye are. He is saying, this is what you are. What are we, Paul? Ye are leavened. You're not leavened, Christian. You're unleavened. He is saying, if you want quite literally, but I'll explain it, without sin. Now, he's not saying you're without any influence of sin in your life. This is Paul. You read Paul in Romans 7, he'll tell you of the battle of indwelling sin. You flip over to Galatians chapter 5, and he will tell you the battle of indwelling sin. But what he here is basically saying is, ye are unleavened, ye are holy. You're not unholy, Christian. You are holy. Fact. What does it mean to be holy? Well, what did we describe this morning? Separated from the world unto God. Christian, ye are separated from sin. By that, he means you are free from the power and dominion of sin. You are not under the dominion and power of sin. And then he says positively unto God, but rather ye are alive. You are able to conquer sin. Because Paul's big point in this letter is to say to the Corinthians, you are holy. Are you a saint? Am I a saint? What does it mean to be a saint? We speak about confessing in the Apostles' Creed the communion of the saints. If you go to the Westminster Confession of Faith, you go to a certain chapter number, which I've forgotten, of the communion of the saints. The word saints means a holy one, a separated one. This is who Corinth is. This is Corinth with incest and fighting and all manner of problems. And yet Paul can write in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Not only these Christians, but Paul says, with all that in every place, call on the name of the Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you a Christian? You are therefore a saint. You are set apart from God. You are holy. You are unleavened. This is what you are, Christian. Second encouragement, why are we unleavened? Why are we holy? Ye are unleavened. For because even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Paul is using the chronology of the festivals. What comes first? Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread? The Passover comes first. On the 14th of Nisan, there would be the sacrifice of the lamb. And then, on the 15th of Nisan and following, then there would be the unleavened festival. So the unleavening flows out of Passover. The unleavening flows out of the sacrifice. And Paul is saying, you are holy, you are unleavened, because your life flows from your Passover, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that you have, everything who you are, everything that you are able to do flows from your union with Jesus Christ. Christ is our Passover, therefore you are unleavened. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, Jesus Christ purged our sins. Purged our sins. When Jesus Christ came all the sin, all the leaven of our lives is put on that cross at Calvary. It is forgiven. The guilt and condemnation is utterly taken away. But that's not all what happened. Christ, by virtue of his work, has freed us from dominion and power. He has taken the old man and crucified it on the cross. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, believer, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Sin's not stronger than you. Sin's not your master. Sin's not your Lord. Sin is not over you. But that self which was under sin, which was in bondage to sin, is gone. Gone. Where did it go? 2,000 years ago, crucified with Christ and entered your experience by the effectual call of the Holy Spirit as he united you to Christ, and whatever Christ accomplished was given to you. You're not a slave to your personal sin. But not only are you dead to sin, you're alive to God. Romans 6, 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. He lives unto God. You're a new man. You're a new woman. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you're alive to the things of God. You're a slave of righteousness. The new man with the new affections is in you. And you're a man or a woman of kindness, of love, of mercy, of holiness, of obedience. That's who you are. Here's the true encouragement. Which means you, as a Christian, if you want to kill sin, if you want to purge out leaven, this is what you are to do. Number one, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Reckon is the word count in your mind. Know for a fact. Believe the truth. Reckon, think, count, know. You are dead to sin and you are alive to God. This is an objective fact to be known and believed. Brother, sister, put this in your mind if you struggle with sin. If you have a particular sin you know you need to deal with, start with this fact. Reckon, know, consider you're dead to sin and alive to God. Principle number two flowing from this, if we are going to purge out the leaven, it starts by looking to Christ. It doesn't start by obedience. It doesn't start by hatred of sin. It starts by looking to Christ. This is why I stopped our sermon series last week and preached two sermons on Psalm 23. Why? Because I'm a Christian too. And I need to look to my shepherd before I look inwardly and deal with sin. And if you do not look to Christ and you just seek to obey and do it, you will fail. But if you look to Christ, you will conquer. David Brainerd, the great missionary to the Indians, a people in bondage to idolatry, to paganism, to immorality, to wickedness, how would they be holy? And when they come to Christ, Think of their culture. Think of the people they know. Think of the bad company, the bad influence. How will these people be holy? Let David Bereniu tell you how. He says, I never got away from Jesus and am crucified in my preaching. I found once these people were gripped by the great evangelical meaning of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. I did not have to give them many instructions about changing their behavior. I find my Indians begin to put on the garments of holiness, and their common life begins to be sanctified, even in small matters, when they are possessed by the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified. So if you want holiness, if you want encouragement, if you want the animating power of mortification, look to Christ crucified. Read the Christ exalting sermons. We have the back there. Listen to Christ exalting sermons. Read in your Bibles Christ and Him crucified. Because once we look to Christ, once we remember what and who we are, then we will heed this commandment. Purge. Cleanse thoroughly. Take away the old leaven. Get rid of the sin in your life. Do what God says in Passover week. Obey the metaphor of the feast of unleavened bread. Go look for leaven in your life, even the littlest leaven in your life, and purge it out, repent, and take it away. How? How are we to do that? Well, reading the commentaries in this chapter, they often quote Jewish traditions of the past. And they gave one Jewish tradition of the past, which really helps us on how to purge. One Jewish tradition comes from the Midrash in the Passover, chapter 1, section 1, and it says this. On the night of the 14th of Nisan, the unleavened must be searched for by the light of a lamp and then removed. And then the commentator would say, this tradition of going into the home of a lamp, searching for leaven, it comes from Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, where God is looking for sin in Jerusalem. And He's through the streets with a candle, and He's going door to door looking for any who has sin. And I thought about that and say, aha, this is how we must start purging sin in our lives. We need light. Because it's really difficult to find things in the dark. We've all been there. We're awake at night. It's dark. The switch to the light is away. And we might be looking for something, our glasses, and we can't find it. Recently, we've bought some fish, put it in a place in my room, and it doesn't have any natural light coming out. And even when I put the light on, it's still hard to see. And even this morning, I was looking in the tank, and I could not see the fish. Where was the fish? So I would take a light on the tank, shine the light in the tank, and because of the light, I could see the fish. So this tradition helps us on how we are to purge out our sin. We must first of all shine a light on our lives. And the Bible says there's two ways of shining a light on our lives. First of all, praying for God to reveal it to us. Sometimes we can't see our sin. It might be so little, it might be hidden in a corner. Well, Ephesians 1:18, Paul says we are to pray that God would enlighten us. God, shine a light on my life. And we know that classic psalm where we are to pray to God. Psalm 100 and 39, verse 23. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, shine a light reveal the leaven in my life so that I, by your grace, would purge it. And then the second light is the Word of God. Without the Word of God, we will miss things. We will be blind to things. We need the light of the Word to shine. And the Word of God is a light. As we sung in Psalm 119, 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We need the Word of God to do that. I remember in college where I was rebuked strongly by the Word of God. It was a thunderbolt to me. I played a practical joke on a friend. A practical joke which I thought was very, very funny. And if I was merely rebuked, I would have said, "It's only a practical joke, come on." And then Ephesians 5:4 would come to me. And one of the sins of Ephesians 5:4 is jesting. And when you look at the Greek and what that means, it means much more than just having a joke. There's a place for a joke. But this is acting like a clown, clowning around. And what would the natural man say? It's only a bit of laugh. He's only clowning around. What does God's Word say that? Sin. Sin. That was a thunderbolt to me. I was sinning against God. And it took the light of the Word of God to reveal that leaven in a corner. That's what we need. Light. Light. Once the light is shone in our sin, we must recognize it as sin. It's not respectable. It's not accepted. You can't brush it off as a little thing. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If it's sexual sin, if it's hating a brother, if it's the sin of the tongue, if it's the sin of neglect, if it's a sin of commission, if it's a sin of omission, whatever it is a sin. So when it's revealed to you, know it, act upon it, hate it, grieve it, be intolerant of it. Third step, repent. Repent. Turn from it. Confess it to God. God, this is a sin. I am sinning against you. That alone will convict you. And once that's happened, with the grace that's in your heart, with the light of prayer and the light of the Word, purge out that sin. Get rid of it. Stop it. Remove it from your life. We just did 14 weeks of John Owen's Mortification of Sin. If we need to go back for practical reminders, please go back for practical reminders. But remove sin. Purge out your sin. But as we said this morning, holiness is not merely the negative. That's legalism. Holiness is positive. It's not simply get rid of anger and you're fine. Get rid of hate and you're... No, it's positive. If there's hate in your life, you have to replace it with love. If you have hatred for a brother, hatred for a sister, hatred for someone, you need to replace that by love. Is it covetousness? Covetousness. You can't just not be covetous. You need to be content. Because Paul says here in verse 8, not simply get rid of the old leaven, get rid of the malice, get rid of the wickedness, full stop, no. But what? You are a new lump. Sincerity and truth. So whatever your sin may be, don't merely remove it, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. grow in the grace that is in you. Fan the flames of love in your soul through word and through prayer. And this sincerity and truth, let it be a shining light for you, because the word sincerity actually means enable to shine the light. It's the picture of the light being shone on something to see it's genuine. Like you might receive a letter through the door and you're like, oh, is this real or not? And then you shine it to the light and you might see the watermark or something. You shine a light and it's real. It's the real thing. Is your life the real thing? Is your relationship with brother or sister genuine and the real thing? Or is it actually just a mask of hypocrisy? Is your life at work, is your life at home, as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a friend, as a worker, can you shine the light on it and see it as genuine and sincere and truth, upright and according to truth? By God's grace, it can be. By God's grace, it will be. My dear friends, therefore, let us keep the feast. Let us come worthily. I am a Christian. I will have sin in my life. Brother and sister, you are a Christian and you do have sin in your life. This week, search it with the light. Find your sin. Look unto your Lord Jesus Christ, your Passover. Repent of your personal sin. Know the freedom of your forgiveness of sins and purge out the old leaven in your life, so that when you come to the table of the Lord, you do come as a forgiven sinner. You do come as a repentant sinner. And if you do, that means you come worthily. God Himself is pleased with you. And when you communicate with Christ your Savior, His dying, eternal, divine love will flow to your soul and you will know Him in the blessing of the sacrament. I have to do this. Just because I'm a pastor does not mean I'm exempt. If anything, it means I have a greater responsibility. You, dear brethren, keep the feast, not with old leaven, but as a new lump in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.